love that song, and especially the line that says, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins on that cross. No matter what it is that you've done, it has hurt God this week. And every time we sin and walk away from his plan for us, that hurts God. God is his grace. He died for us. Our sins were nailed to that cross with Jesus. So we don't have to pay that penalty. It's just so amazing. We're going to enter into our time of the ministry of prayer now for prayer teams. Make themselves available. Sometimes it's easier for some people than others to get into worship, right? To feel the worship during the singing time, the worship time in our service. Sometimes it helps to take actions to help your spirit really connect the worship time. We're going to sing this song right now. We fall down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. And if you need to, in order to feel worship today, to really get into it, take action and get on your knees and just fall down before Jesus. Put your faith into action. Don't worry about the people around you, what they're thinking. Action. You can kneel before the cross if you like. You can sit in your chairs and sing. You can stand and sing. Go to our prayer teams and just let them help you and intercede for you with the things going on in your life. But use this time to prepare yourself for what God wants to say to you today. Let's worship together. Worship team, you can be seated. Continue to worship the Lord now with his tithes and our offerings. If our ushers would prepare for that. So we are back on track now. We took a little break from our God Chaser study for Easter last week, and now we're back into God Chasers. And do you guys remember our verse? We didn't go over it last week because it was Easter, but we have a verse that we've been memorizing. Don't put it up there yet. Let's see if we know it. Jeremiah 29:13, right? Uh-huh. Well, how does it go? You will seek me and find me if you seek me with all your heart. Yes, go ahead and put it up there. Seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's what we're all about in this series, is chasing after God, trying to get closer and closer to him. What we have of him right now is not enough. I want more. Hopefully you want more too. Are you guys getting a lot out of this study?
Yes.
Yeah?
Yes.
Okay, good. Because, you know, even if you're not able to participate in our midweek small groups and reading through the book with us by Tommy Tenney called God Chasers, that's what we're basing this series on, hopefully the messages on Sundays are making you go a little bit deeper, giving you an urge from the Holy Spirit to get closer and closer to God. That's my hope for this church, is that everyone would want to get closer and closer to God and grow in their relationship with him. So hopefully that's happening for you. We're almost done with the study. We got a couple weeks left, and then we're going to move on to something else. So it's getting near the end of this thing, and I'm really, really excited about what God is doing here. I think God's doing some amazing things in individuals' lives and in this church as a whole. So I'm really excited. Chapter 9 of Tommy Tenney's God Chasers is what we are reading this week, if you are reading along with us in the book and doing the Bible study. A passage that Tommy Tenney focuses on during this chapter, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, that's where we're going to be today, and it is chapter 7. I double-checked this time, unlike last week. So Luke chapter 7 is where we're at. This is a story that Tommy Tenney spent a lot of time on in this chapter of God Chasers, and I want to go a little bit deeper into it today and draw out some things that I hope will help you, whether or not you're reading the book along with us. So Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees were the religious leaders in that day and age, and so they were the high and mighty, people that everybody looked up to as knowing everything there was to know about God and about the law and all that stuff. So one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. This is early on in Jesus' ministry, his 3 years of ministry on earth before he was crucified and raised from the dead. And so this Pharisee guy named Simon wanted to know a little bit more about this self-proclaimed prophet that was going around the countryside. So he invited him over for dinner. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And one thing I want to point out is that Tommy Tenney claims that this woman is Mary Magdalene. Everything that I hear from a preacher or a book or whoever, I compare back to Scripture. And I encourage you guys to do the same. Anything that you hear from me up here, take it back to the Bible, especially if there's a little catch in your spirit or if you got a little question about it. Take it back to the Bible and compare it to the source. And if I'm wrong, come tell me so I can make it right, okay? But I can find nothing in the Bible that specifically states that this woman is Mary Magdalene, okay? He insinuates that. He says that this woman may have been, was probably Mary Magdalene. She may have been. I don't know. This may have been how Mary Magdalene met Jesus. Mary Magdalene is mentioned specifically at the crucifixion of Jesus. She was a follower of Jesus. She was going to anoint Jesus' body at the tomb after he was buried. No, because this woman's name isn't stated in the passage specifically. But, and I almost think that it's a more powerful story without knowing who it is. Because now it's just some unknown woman. A person like you and me. Just a normal gal who wants to worship at the feet of Jesus. Isn't that an awesome picture? Just a person like you or me who wants to just bow down and worship at the feet of Jesus. And as she does so, she does a few things that might look a little bit crazy to outsiders, people who don't understand what's going on. She takes down her hair, right? And she starts wiping his feet with her hair, crying on his feet and wiping his feet with her hair and breaking a box of expensive perfume and pouring the perfume on his feet. People are looking at her. Is she crazy? What is she doing? She's worshiping. Worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Now we do know that this woman has lived a sinful life. It does say that in the passage. So it's obvious that what this woman was involved in was something, a very public, sinful life. Some people speculate that she was a prostitute. We don't know that for sure either. But whatever it was something very obvious enough that people identified her as a sinner. You know, it was some big thing. People knew that she was a sinner. But she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, stood behind Jesus, and the whole situation just must have been so overwhelming for her, right? That she just starts weeping, crying, and her tears are falling down on Jesus' feet. And she notices that his feet are dirty, and then the tears are leaving little rivulets in the dirt on his feet. And that was a big insult in that culture, was to enter someone's home and they didn't have a servant or somebody wash your feet. That was considered a huge insult in that culture, because all they wore was sandals on their feet. And they walked around the roads back then, and it was the same roads that the animals used, and so there was manure and things that they were walking through. And by the time you got to the end of your journey, wherever you were going, your feet were filthy. They were just horrible. I can't imagine. That's gross. So Jesus' feet are just filthy, and this woman is noticing the tears are starting to clean his feet. So she gets down on her knees, and she undoes her hairband or her ponytail or her hair clips or whatever it is she has, and lets her long hair fall down, and she starts using her hair because she wasn't in a position to ask for a towel in that house. And so she just used her hair to wipe Jesus' feet, and they're wet from her tears, and she's wiping all the junk off of his feet with her hair. And she takes this alabaster box or jar that holds really expensive perfume and breaks it open and anoints Jesus' feet with this expensive perfume. This is right at the beginning of his ministry, right? Towards the first year probably of his ministry. And so she's anointing him for ministry with this perfume. It's an amazing picture of worship. So be bowing down at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him there. So let's continue on in verse 40. After Simon thinks to himself, if this guy really were a prophet, he'd know who this woman is, that she's such a big sinner, right? So Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." And that must have surprised Simon, because Jesus was reading his thoughts. He hadn't said that out loud. So, "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." Seems pretty obvious. "You judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me any, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So after Simon questions in his mind who Jesus really is, Jesus tells him this parable, right? Parable is about two people who owe a money lender some money. One owes him, $50. Another guy owes him $500. Neither of them have the money to pay the guy back. So the money lender forgives both debts. And which one would love him more? Obviously the one who had the $500 debt, because that's a lot of money compared to $50. It's 10 times more money. The point of this parable is not to say that this woman has more sins to be forgiven for than Simon did, even though Simon may have perceived it to be that way. But what Jesus was trying to get across to Simon and to all of us through this parable is that sins out in the open, like this woman, or hidden sins, like Simon probably had and like a lot of us have. Little sins, big sins. They're all sin. We all need forgiveness. We all need grace. That's what Jesus was trying to say. There is no little sin and big sin, a little debt and big debt. We're all destined for hell unless we accept God's grace. We're all in the position of the one that had the huge debt that was forgiven, right? And we need to have that appropriate level of thankfulness and worship for that. We've all been forgiven a huge debt. But this woman, she put her ego aside, right? She humbled herself. She didn't care about what the people around her were thinking. She took down her hair. She broke her box that held that expensive perfume. Might have been her entire life savings put into that perfume. She broke it open for Jesus. And she showed Jesus exactly how much he meant to her by worshiping him right there. Washing his feet with her hair and anointing them with her perfume. Like I said, this perfume in the woman's box, but probably meant a lot to her. It was probably very expensive, probably maybe even her life savings, right? We all have things in our life that mean something to us, mean a lot to us. Homes, cars, maybe even not physical things, right? Like our families, jobs, things we have trouble turning over to God. We want to control. They're so special to us that we want control. We want to make sure nothing happens. So we want control. Right? We all have those things in our life. And you know what yours is because it's in your head right now. We have trouble breaking the box that's holding those things and turning them over to Him in an act of worship like this woman. Surrendering those things to Him completely, like we sang about. I surrender all to You. God's calling us today to break those boxes that hold those things that we're holding back from Him and worship Him by surrendering those things over to Him. Are you willing to do that? You know what it is. A lot of us, 5 years ago, when Pathway of Hope was planted, a lot of us were box breakers in our lives because we had to pick up and move. We had to sell our homes, find new jobs. We moved from California, about 10 families moved from California to Tucson to plant this church. And we were box breakers. That was something that people told us we were crazy. People didn't understand why we were doing what we were doing, but we were called to do it. God asked us to do it, and we broke those boxes that held our homes, that held our jobs, that held the loved ones we left behind. And we were willing to do whatever it took. Are you still there? Are you willing to do whatever God asks you to do? If God asked you in no uncertain terms to surrender your children to Him, would you be able to do that? If He asked you to quit your job, would you be able to do it? If He asked you to sell your home, would you be able to do it? God's looking for an army of box breakers. An army of people who are sold out completely for Him and willing to do whatever it takes for God's kingdom to come. Don't hold anything back from Him. People that He can use to change the world. That's what He's looking for. So who will you be? Are you going to be like the 99% of other Christians that are sitting in churches across America today that show up on Sundays and sing a few songs and maybe even pray during the week and maybe even read the Bible and they're talking to God, but they don't have that intimate relationship? They're not completely sold out for Him so that whatever God asks them to do, they're willing to do it. Are you going to be like the 99% of the other people out there? Or are you going to be different? Are you going to be the person that people that don't understand look at and say, she's crazy. He's crazy. Why is he doing that? Will you be a box breaker? Like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? Wee little man was he? Climbed up in a sycamore tree? Just to catch a glimpse of Jesus. He was a box breaker. People looked at him and said, wow, that guy's nuts. He's climbing a tree. What's he doing? Just to catch a glimpse of Jesus. Jesus changed his life. Like David, who danced like a maniac in front of the Ark of the Covenant back coming into Jerusalem, right? Stripped down and danced in front of the Ark, and everybody looked, wow, that guy's nuts. This is our king? Wow. Okay. We have a recall, please. People thought he was nuts, but he was worshiping. He was worshiping. He didn't hold anything back. If you want, you can write on your note sheet what that thing is that's in that box. The thing you're holding back from God because you're afraid to let it go. You don't want to lose control of that thing. You don't know what's going to happen if you let your kids go and let God have control of their lives instead of trying to control them yourself. How do you know they're going to be okay? I'll tell you the key. It's in that last verse. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What you're really doing, if you're holding on to something and you're not willing to break that box and turn it over completely to God, what you're doing is you're saying, I don't trust God to handle this. You're saying your faith isn't strong enough to turn that thing over to God. Stretch your faith. Give that thing over to God. Let Him prove to you that He can handle it better than you can. He's calling you to quit your job or sell your house or whatever. Trust Him to provide for you. And He will. As we chase after Him, let me tell you folks, as we chase after Him and get closer and closer to His heart, and as He becomes more and more real to us, He's going to start challenging us more to get out of our comfort zone. And this is one way that He's doing it. Break those boxes. The things that you're holding on to. Things you're not willing to turn over to Him. Will you do that? Will you be a box breaker? Yeah. That's what God's looking for. In Matthew 16, Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he's done. Are you willing to take up your cross, deny yourself, your wants? Be completely sold out for Jesus. That's what I want to see. This is challenging to some people. Some people just want to come to church and sit here, right? I don't want that kind of church. I want the kind of church people come to be challenged every week. People are growing. People just come and sing and pray and go home. I want people to be challenged every week. Break those boxes, people. Let's pray. Yes, Melissa. Really?
Yeah.